Did everybody just fall asleep or something? It just got really quiet all of a sudden. Good morning, church family. Hopefully, you guys that are in here, that most of you were able to make it to our classes that we got to start today between our worship services. It was great to get to be in there again and get to get that rolling. If you weren't able to make it, please know that each Sunday now at 9:45, we'll be having all of our Bible classes going on. So all ages, three different adult classes going on. And then if you have questions about where anything is, please come and see us. But we want to make sure that you guys know where you can get plugged into in our classes now that we've got those going again. I want to remind everybody that this week, on Thursday, we will have our next Night of 100 Casseroles, a wonderful ministry that we've had, get to be a part of, serving our community in so many different ways through that. It's been a neat thing to see as it's kind of built up more and more. We'll have people contacting us during the week saying, Is this the week of the casseroles? And you know, we try to make sure that they understand when it's going to be. But if you haven't gotten to come out and be a part of that yet, I highly encourage you to do so. Even if it's by making a casserole and dropping it off, we're actually getting to come and hand those out. It is so great to see people, and I still love it that people will actually just stop and say, "Why are you doing this?" And we say, "We love people. And we feel that God has called us to serve in this community." So this Thursday from 5 until about 7, usually we're done before 7, even handing them out, we will be there across the street getting things passed out. We know traffic will be a little different this time with the construction that's going on out there, but we will still be here and have that going on. So this Thursday, we would love for you to come out for our Night of 100 Casseroles. As we get started this morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I wanted to share these verses with you before we pray and get started. "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to be here today. We're grateful to know that you are here with us as we worship together. Father, as we sing praises to you today, we ask that we make a joyful noise. Father, that we can not just set aside the things of our lives, the burdens, the struggles, the worries, but Father, that we can realize that those are a weight that can be lifted when we come to you. And Father, we're grateful that we have this church family that we can share those burdens with. Father, you called us to be a holy people in this world. And we ask that in each and every one of our lives, we may reflect what it is that you want to be seen, that you want to be shown through us. Father, as this country is at a time of transition, we ask that you watch over this new administration. Father, that you guide them. Father, help us all to know that you are a God who is in control, and that you are a God who is always going to be in control. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the ways that you take care of us, for the ways that you bless us. Father, may we now offer a blessing to you as we worship together. This is our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Should have seen first service. I had papers flying all over the place. It was a disaster. The first two songs we're going to sing will be melded together. They're both very short, so I'm going to kind of swiftly transition and make them one. "We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into his presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We We sing the song of the redeemed. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. Here's another speedy one. Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me, I know. Praises to him I sing, onward I go. Closely to him I cling, blessings still flow. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior, he loves me too. I seek his favor in everything I do. Walking with him each day, love light doth shine. Doing his will always, never repine. Kneeling to him I pray, thy will not mine. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior, he loves me too. I seek his favor in everything I do. happy to serve my friend, lean on his arm. Winter will never end, nothing alarm. Voices will sweetly blend under his charm. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior. He loves me too. I seek his favor in everything I do. All right, before the lesson, we'll sing Ancient Words. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, hear the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. Have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here today. I hope you had a great Bible class this morning. Again, 9:45 each morning. If you missed it, each Sunday morning we'll have our Bible classes. And I think we got off to a really good start this morning. Some people asked me this morning after the first service, who was that guy leading singing? And so if you don't know Doug Young, you need to get to meet him. He's a great guy. Doing a great job leading our singing this morning, but he also is the lead guy over at the foster home now, and so we really appreciate the work that he's doing. Thank you, Doug, for doing that. And I appreciate the prayer, the song that he led before I preach. I think that idea that it is my responsibility not to come up with my own words, but to direct you to the ancient words of God. I think that's important. I think that's something I need to keep in mind when I get up to preach, and it's something we all need to keep in mind as we think about how we do what we do in church. So if you will, bow with me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share in this sacred opportunity. It's a heavy burden in a lot of ways to think that my job is not to come up with what's entertaining or what sounds good or what people want to hear, but my job is to turn people to those ancient words of the Bible. And I ask that you would help me do that, that the Holy Spirit would help all of us to pay attention to what's your word, what you're speaking to us, what you want us to hear. And I pray, Father, no matter how tempting it might be for us to try to come up with our own plan and our own words, our own commandments, we need to turn our attention back to you and about what you want us to hear. I ask, Father, that that happens this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach again on the cleansing of the temple that Jesus did in his ministry. If you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, that's where we'll start this morning. The reason why I'm preaching this is because beginning February the 7th, we're going to try to relaunch our small groups. Now, some of the small groups have already been meeting together, and some of them have been meeting together virtually. But we're going to try to kickstart getting that back again and get some more small groups started. In fact, as you go out into the lobby this morning and you make a U-turn to look back toward the auditorium, right in the middle, lined right up with me, is a table out in the foyer that has little pieces of paper that have the different small groups that we have available already. And if you'd like to sign up for a small group, to be engaged in a small group, you'll find the information about that there. You'll also receive an email invitation to be involved in small groups, so you can sign up that way as well. But we'd like to start more. We'd like to have more small group leaders. We'd like to have more small groups as opportunities for people to get together. It's hard for us to get together in large groups, and we have some larger small groups. That's kind of a strange thing to say. You know, is it a large group or is it a small group? But it's a small group that's large. And we need to break that down some to be in smaller units where we can safely be together so we could use more leaders and more small group. So I'm going to be preaching a series of lessons beginning in February on restarting. And I'm going to use Nehemiah and Ezra as my material, which is two books that are telling us about the restarting of the temple and restarting of the holy city of Jerusalem. And I thought, well, now before you start doing that and people start taking this analogy of the temple to the church too far, you need to remind people that we're not restarting the church. The church has never stopped, and the church will never stop. No matter what Satan throws at us, we're not restarting the church. But some of the methods that we've used in trying to do the things that we need to do as a church, we are trying to restart. We had to put some things on pause because of COVID, and we just feel like we need to get started back in doing some things. So, as I look forward to preaching that series of sermons, I thought, let me emphasize the temple as the new temple of God, the church. And I want to use this cleansing of the temple to try to illustrate that. So if you will, look with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. And this is most scholars believe this is in the first year of Jesus' ministry. Later, he will do this again. We know he at least did this twice in his ministry. So John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his brothers with him, and they stayed for a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, turn with me to the book of Mark for a moment. And I want you to see right before his crucifixion. I want you to see another situation where we believe it was another time anyway. Mark chapter 11, where he cleansed the temple. And we'll begin at verse 12 there also. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. "Now the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, and he went to find out if any fruit was on it. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'It is written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of thieves.' The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching." There's one other passage before we get into the details on this that I want you to notice back in the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this is an important passage because it explains why it was so easy for the people to be taken advantage of in this situation. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And let's start at verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." I think it's important to understand that looking ahead, remember Deuteronomy was written before they had crossed over into the Promised Land. And Moses was teaching them God's law. And God was saying, when the time comes that you get settled into the Promised Land, there's going to be a place that God has designated as a place for the dwelling of his name. And when that takes place, there are annual feasts and ceremonies that you're expected to attend. And so the men are to have these three feasts and ceremonies at the temple that they're supposed to attend. And when they go, they're to offer certain sacrifices, and they're not to appear before the Lord empty-handed. So keep that in mind as we talk about this situation of cleansing the temple. When people hear this story of Jesus, especially the idea of making a whip to use in scattering the animals and overturning the tables and everything, there's all kinds of things that people think about what Jesus was doing. Now, there's an extreme in this that people thought that Jesus was being violent and causing harm to people and causing damage to the temple. There's no indication that that's happening at all here. Jesus did not act that way. He did drive some animals out. He did overturn some tables. He talked to the people. He taught them about God's word. But he didn't do harm or violence to anyone. On the other hand, there are people who try to say that Jesus wasn't angry and that, you know, this was just something that Jesus did as an example to teach, and he was perfectly calm and all that. Well, that's the other extreme in the way that you look at this. Jesus was angry. And Jesus was not calm about this. He wanted them to see that he was angry about what was going on. So we might ask the question, why was Jesus angry? Angry to the extent that he would do what he did. So I want to look at it from three standpoints of abuse. Jesus was angry because of the abuse that he saw. And the first thing I think we need to realize is that it made Jesus angry to see how the temple was being abused. He says that the temple is to be looked at as the dwelling of God's name. That's where God's name lives. If any name is going to be used in the temple, it should be God's name, because that's the dwelling for God's name. Now, the temple is divided into different areas. The inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, of course, is considered symbolic of the dwelling place of God. And then there's the holy place where the priests do their work and so forth. And then there are other areas outside of that in the temple. And all of the temple is considered sacred, including even areas that are courts for the Gentiles to gather in. All of the temple is considered a holy place. And it's considered the place that Deuteronomy 16 is talking about when it says there will be a place that will be the place for God's name to dwell. And God says, or Jesus says, this is God's house. But it sure doesn't look like it the way you're doing what you're doing. You're abusing the temple. You're using it for what it was not designed to be used for. And that made Jesus angry. He also was angry because it is supposed to be known to the nations as a house of prayer. Whether you're a Jew or not, whether you believed in God or not, the word should be spread all over the world that in the temple of the Jewish people is a place that you can go to pray, because God hears your prayers. And even if you're an outsider, even if you're an unbeliever, you're welcome to come to pray. And in this court area that we're talking about, where they've set up shop, this was the court of the Gentiles, the area where even the Gentiles were welcome to come and to pray and to meet other people who are praying there. And Jesus said, where's the praying? Where's the praising? Where's the shouting the name of God? Where's the singing songs to the glory of God? This is God's house. And look how you're using it. You've turned it into a place to rob the people and to make merchandise. It's not what God had in mind for his temple. Secondly, Jesus is angry because they're abusing the sacrifice. In these three great sacrificial ceremonies that are introduced in Deuteronomy 16, the people are to travel there and make sacrifices to God. This particular time is the time of the Passover. In both of these situations, it is Passover time. Probably the most sacred of the sacrifices that will be offered, because the people are offering their individual family sacrifices, but there's going to be a sacrificial lamb offered for the people, for all the people, the Passover lamb. Now, you know the background of this sacrifice. You know that after the plagues, God said death is going to come upon all of the firstborn males. But he said, those who have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, death will not visit the house. They'll be spared of the death. And so the Jewish people who believed in God and believed what Moses was telling them, they prepared. And they prepared the meal that they were commanded to prepare. And they killed the lamb, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost. And when they got up the next morning, people who had not put the blood on their doorpost within their families, the firstborn male was dead. But in the families where the blood had been put on the doorpost, the firstborn male was spared. Death did not visit that house where the blood of the Lamb was. And that's the reason why it's called Passover, is because death passed over that house. Death did not come to visit that house. And so every year at Passover, they remember the story of God's grace. How God brought death upon the area of Egypt, and the Egyptians lost their firstborn males because they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in what Moses said. But to those who believed and did what God commanded through Moses, they were spared. It passed over them. And so every year you bring your sacrifice to offer as the Passover sacrifice. And every year there is a lamb that is offered for the whole nation, remembering the story of the Passover lamb. Well, the new Passover lamb is Jesus. Jesus knows it's time for him to go to the cross. Jesus knows that time is drawing near. And he's thinking not only about the Passover lamb that's being offered at Passover by the Jewish people, but he's thinking about himself being the Passover lamb. And he sees the disrespect that they have for the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And he knows if they won't respect that lamb, they won't respect this lamb. And it makes him angry. It makes him sad. It breaks his heart. But you'll notice in the Deuteronomy 16 passage, it says not only that they're to bring the sacrifice that they're supposed to bring to Jerusalem, to the temple, whatever it was that they were supposed to bring, they're also not to come before God empty-handed. That's talking about a free will offering. In addition to whatever commanded sacrifice there was, God says, bring something to show your appreciation. Bring something that says, I love you, God, and I thank you for how you blessed me, and offer that to God as well. So Deuteronomy 16 is not just talking about what the commanded sacrifice is. It's talking about the offering that one will give just from the heart that says, thank you. Well, if you were to do that back at the time when Jesus came and cleansed the temple, if you came to offer your offering, you would find it might be hard to do it. Number one, you had to bring it with you. If you didn't bring it with you, you had to buy it. And basically, what kind of deal you got on what you were going to offer to God depended on how they wanted to sell it to you. So it's hard to do a good free will offering out of the goodness and thankfulness of your heart if they're making it really hard to be thankful. And here Jesus is watching them come to offer their gifts to God. They've lived too far away to bring it with them, so they're going to buy it when they get to town. Something that represents how much they love God and how much they want to pour out their heart in thanks. And by the time they get through waiting in line and try to buy something to give out of the goodness of their heart as a free will offering to God, they're not very thankful anymore. And Jesus is saying, you've made a mockery of this sacrifice. And then on top of that, if you're going to participate at all, you've got to pay a temple tax. Every Jewish male was expected to pay the temple tax. You know, here you are, you've made this long journey to come to Jerusalem, to be there for the festival, to bring your sacrifice, to bring your free will offering. But in order to participate, you've got to pay a tax. What kind of sacrifice is that? And it makes Jesus angry. It hurts him that the people in charge of the religion at Jerusalem are abusing the very idea of making our offering to God. But the third area, I think, is one of the biggest reasons why Jesus was angry. They were abusing the people. Remember, these are essential feasts. This is not optional. They've got to come. And the priest and the people working for the priest who are working these things, they know exactly what they're doing. They set up camp at the essential feast because they know people have to come, and they take advantage of them. And let's say you've traveled all this way with your lamb to offer it when you get to Jerusalem, or whatever sacrifice you can bring with you. By the time you make the journey there, there's going to be some problems in making it an unblemished sacrifice. I mean, it's a long, dusty, dirty journey. You're going to have to be traveling. As you get closer to Jerusalem, there's going to be other people who are traveling doing the same thing. And they've got their animals too. And sometimes animals don't get along with one another. You've got places where you travel where there are thorns, there's rocks, there's all kinds of situations where your animal can get in not the healthiest situation it needs to be. And by the time you get to the temple and you get ready to offer your sacrifice, there's a quality control system in place. And guess who's in charge of judging whether your animal is sufficient to offer as a sacrifice? Well, it's the people who are selling the animals. Have you seen that commercial, you know, where the guy's trying to sell his used car and, you know, the guy's just picking it apart, you know, I can't give you a good trade on this, you know, and all these problems. And then he gets in there and he finds that they've had these mats in there that's kept the inside clean and all that. And suddenly the price of his trade-in goes up, you know. That's kind of the way it is when you go to the temple. You know, you're taking your animal and the people who are selling you an animal are making a decision on whether you need a different animal. So no animals pass quality control. Everybody's got to get a replacement animal. No, you can't offer that to God. And then besides that, if you're going to buy an animal, you can't use Roman money or whatever kind of money you have. You've got to use temple money. And you've got to trade your money in for temple money. And guess who decides what the exchange rate is? Well, you don't get a dollar for a dollar. You might get 50 cents for a dollar. So you have to pay twice as much the price you should have to pay for the animal to begin with. And then your money is half the value that it really is. And when Jesus saw that, it made him angry for the way they were abusing the people. But there's another abuse that's going on that may not be as obvious. This is in the temple court area where the Gentiles are allowed to come. And the reason why in the plan of God that there's an area where Gentiles are allowed to come. Now think about it. They're unclean and many of them don't believe in God. Why would God allow for them to come into the area of the Jewish worship? Well, the reason why is the temple is supposed to be the shining light to the nations that tells them as a witness to the world. There is a God, and he is the God of the Jews. So the Gentiles are allowed to intermingle in this part of the temple. Now, not as you get further into it, but on this outer area, they're allowed to be in that area because it gives the Jewish people a chance to witness and to pray for the Gentiles and to influence them to try to believe in the God that they believe in. How much conversion do you think is going on in this situation? How much do you think the Jewish people were convincing these Gentiles that they should believe in the God that they believed in? I mean, what they see is a marketplace. What they see is people being abused. What they see is people being cheated. They see fraud. They see lying. They see angry people because they're angry with the way that they're being treated. They're not praising God. They're not giving glory to God. They're not talking about how God is the great God, the only God, the God above your gods. They're hearing about a disgruntled people who hates what they're having to do every year here. Come here to get cheated. What a witness to the Gentile world. Notice when it says what Jesus said about prayer. He said, "This is my Father's house, and it's intended to be a place of prayer for the nations." But the testimony that's going out to the nations doesn't look good at all. So there's three reasons why Jesus was angry and why he cleansed the temple. He was angry because they were abusing the temple. He was angry because they were abusing the sacrifice. And he was angry because they were abusing the people. I wonder if Jesus were to visit our church services. Now remember, the church is the new temple. It's the temple of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, that the Lord Jesus, in dying for us, he laid a foundation. He was the chief cornerstone of the temple. And each of us are stones that make up the temple of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that we are a temple rising up through the Holy Spirit to give glory to God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that we together constitute the temple of God where the Holy Spirit lives. And there's other passages that deal with the same thing. We are the temple of God. And if Jesus were among us, the temple of God, today when we worship, would he get angry about some of the same things? Would he feel like there's abuse of the temple? That we're not what we're supposed to be. We're not conducting ourselves like we should. That instead of it being a house of God for prayer, it's become a place that we really don't bring glory to God and we don't really make it a place of prayer. What about the abuse of the sacrifice? We come together and we go through the motions sometime of taking the Lord's Supper where we remember the sacrifice. But do we really remember the sacrifice? Are our hearts really focusing on what it means that Jesus gave himself for us and that we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices to Jesus? Are we abusing the sacrifice? And are we abusing the people? Are there people who get an impression about the church that we're all about the money? We're all about our rituals? We're all about judging other people? Instead of really getting to the fact that the place that you come to in the church is a place where you're loved and you're accepted. And you're taught about how God loves you and you're accepted by him. If Jesus were to visit us, and I say he is, he's in our midst right now, would he feel the same things that he felt when he cleansed the temple? That the temple is being abused, the sacrifice is being abused, the people are being abused. This morning, as you take the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to think about what it means and how we as a body of people constitute the new temple of the Lord, and that we do this so that we're a witness to the world about the God that loves us so much that gave his only Son. Through him we might have eternal life. Doug, would you lead us in preparing for the Lord's Supper?
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Let us pray before we take communion.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, that came to this earth and died on the cross, and that gave his body that we may have eternal life. Be with us as we take of this loaf, which to us represents his body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood that Jesus has shed for us that covers our sins, and that one day we will have eternal life and a home with you in heaven. Be with us as we take this cup, which represents his blood shed for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I told the first service that in all my years, I've never heard this song led in any worship service I'd ever been in. And we learned it back in, I think, about 2012 or so. And I really think that this is probably, next to the Greatest Commands, the prettiest song that is in the paperless hymnal. And believe it or not, it didn't come off the rails during the first service, so I think we'll be okay. It's a very beautiful tune, very beautiful words, and a beautiful melody. So even though you might not have heard it before, you'll pick up on it very easily.
Lord, let your light, light of your face, shine on us. Lord, let your light, light of your face, shine on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your light shine on us. Lord, let your grace, grace from your hand, fall on us. Lord, let your grace, grace from your hand, fall on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your grace fall on us. Lord, let your love, love with no end, come over us. Lord, let your love, love with no end, come over us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your love come over us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your love come over us. Let your light shine on us.
All right, before we have our Shepherd's Prayer, I just want to go over a couple of different events and dates, things that are going on that are happening soon. One, tonight we will have Sunday worship here in the auditorium. Also have the family Bible class for our children's ministry and their parents across the street in the family center. So if you can, be back here tonight at 5. We'd love for you to join us for those. Wednesday, we will have the continuation of our Bible class at 6 o'clock, Getting to Know Jesus Through the Old Testament. That's here in the auditorium. David's teaching that one, so if you can, be here for that. It's kind of a precursor. On Wednesday nights, beginning February 3rd, on Wednesday nights, we will start having the youth group over in the Family Center from 6:30 to 7:30 on Wednesday evening. So not this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, and we'll start meeting in there on Wednesday nights. Go on to the next one there, Derek. Okay, next Sunday, the 31st, we'll have a fifth Sunday singing at 5 p.m. right here in the auditorium, so we'd love for you guys to come and be a part of that as we get to worship together and focus our time on song. And then in 2 weeks, on February 7th, will be the official restart to our small groups. Again, there's that table that's in the foyer. If you didn't see it on your way in, If you haven't signed up for one, please do so. If you have questions about that, come and see myself or David or one of the elders. We'd love to get you connected there as best that we can. So lots of different things that are going on always at Graham Street. So be sure to be checking out the website, Facebook page, emails, all those different ways that we have. Make sure that you know what's going on. We get a great chance to head out into the world this week. As Jim comes up here to pray for us, I want you guys to know that we are a blessed people and that God has called us to shine and to live for Him in this world.
I want to thank everybody for being here today. Thank you for your presence and your willingness to worship God with us and to raise Him up, raise His name up. We have some additional things to remember with our family. Continue to have people with different ailments and illnesses. We used to have several that have started there or are fixing to start their cancer treatments this week, so we need to continue to remember those in prayer. Also, just a variety of things. We have several new families affected by the virus here in the congregation and throughout the community, so continue to pray for people affected by that. I want to read a verse here, some verses here from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for giving us opportunity to be here to worship together. Thank you for the ministers and the staff and the other people, teachers that help lead various parts of the work here. Thank you for the various ministry leaders and the work they do and the people that support them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through this week, help us to reach out to the community and reach out through our congregation to support those that are needing extra help. Help us as we continue to support our seniors. Help us to support our shut-ins. Help us to support our college group and our youth and our kids. Dear Father, help us as we go through the coming week to raise you up and to look for opportunities to serve and help us to be the kind of people that you ask us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go have a good week and bless you.